Thank you, the Word of God, as we have read it together in the light of Luke 23:46a. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the seven words on the cross, we hear of our Savior's work as the Son of God, who had come to share our human nature. And those seven words give us insight in his work of mediator between God and man, his work as our substitute, as the Son of Man, who had to pay for the sins of mankind. For we confess, don't we, that we have sinned and therefore should also pay for sin. And in those seven words, beloved, he also revealed himself as the Son of Glory, who with his death and the cross would regain the glory which we mankind had lost in paradise. You know, that pleasure garden called Eden, called paradise. With a loud voice, our Savior cried out those words, that seventh word on the cross, and words from his forefather David, according to the flesh, as found in Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit." With the notable addition of an address, the address, "Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So I then proclaim to you this word of our Savior, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," as quoted from Psalm 31, verse 5. And a word which speaks of his claim on being the Son of God. In second place, of his rest, of his reward as the Son of Man. And of his victory over death and doom as the Son of Glory. So again, our theme is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." A word which speaks of his claim of being the Son of God. And of his rest, his reward as the Son of Man, and of his victory over death and doom as the Son of Glory. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He draws everybody's attention to the content of this last and final saying of his before his departure. Everybody had to hear it. Everybody had to know the telling content of his parting words. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And in order to be able to die this way, our Savior first asked for a drink, as reported in some of the other Gospels. And that's why the fifth word on the cross was, "I am thirsty." And after then he received a drink, he announced his sixth word, that all important, "It is finished." Followed immediately by that seventh and final word, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, as a rule, people crucified were not able to speak with such a loud voice. They often were completely exhausted. However, the loud voice of the Savior clearly indicates his power to take up his life and to lay down his life. Still, we may not forget that he spoke this word at the end of his suffering. His suffering has now come to a definite end. And that's how, at the end of his life on earth, which now is in sight, then he may know that his work was now completely finished. And that's why There is that, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the message of the cross. His first, as well as his last word on that cross begins with that special address, Father. The Lord Jesus in that way maintains then this messianic claim until the very last, that he is the only begotten Son of God. Has he not always confessed to be the Son of God? Has in fact he not been condemned to death because of claiming to be the Son of God? Has he not been mocked at the cross because of this confession? And that's how he has maintained that special bond between him, himself, and the Father. Surely nobody can say Father like he can. For he only he is the eternal, natural Son of God. Our Savior confesses here, and that loud and clear, that he dies in the fellowship, in the communion with the Father. And indeed, only in this way will the light spread wide over that Psalm 31. It's in the light of that address, Father, that Christ's last prayer become very meaningful indeed. So, beloved, these words uttered by our Savior at his departure to paradise are of great comfort to us. These words were recorded by reliable witnesses so that we would know for a fact that he appeared before the Father and that he kept insisting, God is my Father and I am his Son, his only begotten Son. And as he lived, so he died, close to the Scriptures, that living and abiding word of his Father. And that's how we will remember him today, as the one who lived by and revealed the Scriptures, God's holy word. And that's how we are comforted today, under all the circumstances, also difficult circumstances, that we cannot come together as his people, as we are used to do. So that's how we are comforted. Now, what else do we have in the hour of our death? Don't we agree that our security, that our comfort lies anchored in God's sure promise, in his available word, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, to know that we belong to him with body and soul, both alive and in and through death? Surely in the valley full of the shadows of death, we will have only that word of the Savior. Yeah, that prayer of our Savior, which he quoted, where he quoted Psalm 31. And that's how we too may pray it, just as well as our Savior. He has prayed it for us so that we would be able to make it our very own. Moreover, we will pray it, we will pass it on. Also, with the understanding that he is our intercessor, that he is our advocate before the Father. He has now the full say also over the angels of the Father, who will also carry us, his followers, before the throne of God, carry us immediately into his presence after our death, to him to whom we belong, with body and soul, both in life and through death. So, beloved, in this word proclamation on the cross, the Savior also reveals the reward, the rest that he receives after his finished work as the Son of Man. For this word is directly connected to that sixth word, it is finished. The work of God, the work that God had given him to do, is now completed, as it is so beautifully summarized in the form of the Lord's Supper. He finally confirmed by his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. He has done the will of a holy and righteous God. He has paid the debt of a sinful, lost mankind. As our substitute, he has carried out his messianic office perfectly. And therefore, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished according to the scriptures, said, "It is finished." And now, the Lord Jesus now had the full right to move from that Father of the first crossword to the Father of the seventh word, because of that terrifying but still telling word in his fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that seventh word, then our Savior cries out with a loud voice his cry of victory. At his death, he declares, as it were, the march to triumph. And he had every reason to do so. A righteous God who had withdrawn himself as his Father in his eternal wrath, anger against the sin of the whole human race, now reappeared again as the Father of lights, as seen in the disappearance of that oppressive three hours darkness. No longer was there only that covenant curse, that total separation from the only God, from a holy God. Now as the Son of Man, as the representative of us mankind, he has as our surety, as our substitute, he has paid the ransom. He has made full satisfaction for the sin of us mankind. And with it he has obtained then that covenant blessing, forgiveness of sins, and a life that will never end, an everlasting life. And as a result, our Savior, as the Son of Man, as the second Adam, enjoyed once again the full fellowship with God the Father. Now it is no longer my God, but Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Yeah, he's ready to die with a beautiful quote of Psalm 31 on his lips. Indeed, all the Psalms live in his heart. Also that word of Psalm 40, which referred to his messianic work. He could take this on his lips. "Then I said, here I am, O Lord. I have come, as it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will." That's how the Savior did come, as the Son of Man, as the second Adam, has done whatever needed to be done to obtain a complete salvation for us, a lost mankind. He's now also ready to do Father's will with respect to his death. And this is the will of his Father, that he should receive then his reward, his rest, go from his substitutionary suffering unto his substitutionary glory, which he had for all eternity with God the Father. And that's why, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, beloved, that's a cry of deliverance. That's a cry of liberty, which sounded forth loud and clear from the cross at Calvary, that historical cross just outside Jerusalem. Indeed, beloved, this cry of liberty for that criminal beside him, and a cry of liberty, which is also then for you and me. It should be clear that Christ has not only chosen the scripture word for himself that he cried out so loud and clear, but also that we would take it to heart, that we would take it on our lips. Yeah, they're simple words. No one of us has difficulty remembering these words. But what a glorious content. What a glorious commitment. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my soul." Now the Savior was able to meet the judgment of a holy and righteous God without any trepidation. And that's why the return of the light at the ninth hour was clear proof, beloved, of God's favor towards the Son of Man and of his favor towards all those who show faith in him, who believe in him. All of them, all of us, may utter those same words. And because of him, we have now a Father who is completely satisfied. Justice with respect to our sin has now been taken care of. Thus, whoever believes in Christ as the Savior has an open door to the heart of God the Father. For didn't Christ open the door? Yeah, even for that criminal on the cross who appealed to his kingship, and did he not take him along to dwell with him in paradise? And therefore, whoever acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, as mankind's representative, as the one sent by God to save mankind from sin and death, all of them may find refuge in him for now and forever. Rest, everlasting rest, can be found only in fellowship, in communion with Christ. That we no longer have to fear evil, also not the fear of a coronavirus. For then we forever may know that we walk through the valley full of the shadows of death, because we are able to make it because of the rod and staff that are comforting to us throughout our life. Christ's last word then, and only his short scripture word, has that tremendous, powerful content. It is applied to him, when this way showed completely having to done what the Father wanted him to do, and also reveals now as to where he is going. He revealed his going to the Father who is in heaven. And we in turn may now also rest in that finished work of our Savior, the Son of Man, our representative, our substitute, who took our place to do what we were unable to do ever since we sinned him in paradise. We may now also appear without fear before the judgment seat of God, and our death may live, continue to live in his holy presence, yes, forever and ever, never to be separated again. Christ's last word speaks also at the end of his suffering of his reward, of his well-deserved rest after his work, but it also speaks of his victorious victory, rather, over death and doom. He shows himself to be the Son of Glory. Yes, it speaks about his glory. Jesus of Nazareth, as man's representative, yes, as with that simple word that he spoke on that seventh word, he makes it know that he will also rise up again, wake up of his bodily sleep. For the Father will hear his word and raise him up to new activities for yet a new mandate. It is also clear from this quote of Psalm 31, verse 5, it's not a word of someone dying, but rather a word of someone who prays to his God just before he's going to sleep. Here is a word from someone who, after a good rest, safe in Father's hand, gets up to resume his God-given work, God-given task. And that's how it was also with Christ the Lord. When he quotes Psalm 31, then he knows what he is doing. And then he has that whole psalm in mind. And then he consciously takes his word from this psalm and lets it resound loud and clear across Calvary. A word which everyone had to hear, so that everyone would know. For with this word he reaches forward to a new beginning, to a new dawn. The glorious dawn of his resurrection from the dead. His Father will raise him from the dead. Because of his obedience, he will raise him back to go to work out his salvation, which he has accomplished for us throughout his life, and especially on the cross. But he's going to work out with respect to his chosen congregation In the mouth of Christ, then, pronounced here and now at the cross, these words signify that he's going to gather himself a people, just as we confess it in Lord's Day 21, by his spirit and word in the unity of the true faith. And that's why he also made clear with his last word, in keeping with Psalm 31, which speaks about our times, that our times are in God's hand, that he said, my Easter times are in your hand, O Father. And that's how the Savior has spoken, certain that the Father will hear and answer him, since he has now finished his work of atonement, paying for all our sins. He thinks here of his upcoming resurrection. He is convinced that he will rise again on that third day. The Easter celebration is now straight ahead, right through the gates of that bodily death. Yes, Christ is at a new beginning. Only just finished with his messianic work, he is ready to receive new work from his Father. For he sees that glorious perspective of a new life, a life raised from the dead. And that's why he cries out this song of life while entrusting himself to his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He commends his spirit into the hand of his Father. Yeah, beloved, what a glorious word. For doesn't this word then imply that he entrusts his spirit to the Father only for a certain period of time? He gives his spirit, as it were, in deposit, as a precious possession, completely safe with God in heaven. He lets it be known where he will end up, in the strong, safe hands of his heavenly Father. And on the third day from now, on the feast of Easter, he will receive it back again. Also, as the Son of Man, but now is a glorified body, no longer subject to any decay, no longer subject to illnesses and whatever else can happen in our life, unknown viruses, we're all too familiar with it these days, that we may know that nothing can separate us from our Savior because of what he works out, so that we also may know that our times are in God's hand. So whoever wants to hear will have understood that this word of Christ on the cross is a prelude to his glorious resurrection from the dead. But the people of Golgotha, the people around the cross, have they understood it? Whoever knows this, and most of them did, the Psalm of 31, would consider who in fact was taking the psalm on his lips. They only concluded, yeah, this crucified man really thinks that he will return. Truly, this man who is cursed and doomed and who made himself the Son of God, he really thinks that he will return. He dares to take this well-known psalm, this song that speaks of an ultimate victory on his lips. Just imagine, victory on a cross that accursed would. But our Lord and Savior knew what he was praying. He knew what he cried out with a loud voice. He confessed his return. And if that isn't a triumphant, glorious conclusion, then what is? This word of Christ on the cross can only be understood and appreciated in faith, believing the word of God as a whole. Through faith it will be understood what it really is, a song of victory. A triumphant messianic conclusion. It's a direct contrast to all that mocking and scoffing of his opponents. Yet Jesus prays this word of his father David, that well-known Jewish evening prayer. It was very well known to the people round about, and therefore he had more right than anyone else to pray this prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He wants everybody to hear it. Hear his word, his cry of victory over death and doom. And beloved, our beloved Savior has seen his prayer fulfilled. For at Easter, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Son of Glory rose triumphantly from the dead. He triumphed over death and doom, and he rose up to take up his final task with which he is busy today, to gather himself a congregation, all the believers from every people, tribe, and language, to prepare for them a place in the house of his Father, just as he had said, as recorded for us in John 14. And that's how he will come back to us, so that we, body and soul, the whole man, may be where he is. And therefore, let us accept and use this word, this prayer of David, this prayer of his great son, so that we show that we are desirous to live to the honor and glory of God the Father. Now, it contains a prayer, a song with a glorious ending, for it stresses then that all our times are in the hand of our gracious God and Father. Father, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yeah, our times are in his hand, time now and at the time of our death. Yes, time for all eternity, as his children, as adopted by him, as baptized into his name. Thanks to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.